Well, good morning, Believers Church. Amen. We're going to continue on our journey talking about the four cups, the series that we're all, we understand from the last couple of weeks, we're all on a spiritual journey. Everybody in the room is at some point along the way, and nobody's at the same place. The great thing about God is He doesn't really care. God doesn't value somebody who's been walking with Him for 20 or 30 years more than He does with somebody who just met Him during worship. That God, that we forget this sometimes as Christians. God has made us promises, and it's the same promises He made to His people thousands of years ago. And we forget that those promises are still good today, that He always keeps them. Last week we began to talk about, and the weeks before, we talked about the Passover, and that God reveals these promises in the context of the Jewish celebration of Passover. And why He chose to do that is because everything in the Passover pointed to the sacrificial lamb, the perfect lamb. We talked about last week that Jesus is, in fact, our sacrificial lamb. He's the one who paid the price. His blood was shed so that we could have life. He's the one who allows us to be able to come to God, to be able to talk to God. He's the one who makes us who we are in Christ. So let's read. We're going to read our scripture, our foundation text, and then we'll get started today. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke." In other words, I want to bring you salvation. I'm going to bring you out from under the Egyptians. See, we need to stop right here, and you need to know that this is God's first promise. This is God. Nothing else happens until this happens. None of the other promises, none of the other steps that God has for us will matter until this happens. It's not that God just, He doesn't just want to get us out. He just wants to get us out and then change us. But see, here's the cool thing. He doesn't force us to come and change ourselves to come to Him. We've talked about this before, and you've heard me say this before. You don't come to church, you don't get right, and then come to church. You don't get yourself cleaned up and then say, okay, now I'm okay to come to church. The truth of the matter is you come just as you are, and then God deals with you. That the Bible says that God takes us just like I am, the old hymn you remember maybe growing up, just like I am, and just as I am, and He says, okay, now I can do something. So he wants to just get us out from where we are, because He knows we can't continue and function and succeed in the place where we currently are. Let's read on in verse 7. It says that I will free you from being slaves. In other words, now I got you out. Now I'm going to free you. Got you out of Egypt. Now I'm going to get the Egypt out of you. And He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. In other words, I'm going to restore to you everything that Satan's took from you, everything the Bible says that the devil has stolen. The Bible tells us that God's going to return it to us and put us back into our original condition. Then it says, I will take you as my own people. In other words, I'm going to fulfill you. This is simply saying that you can do more together than we can apart. Fulfillment is us doing, is God putting us with a group. All the first three are solos. It's just you and God. We'll find in the fourth one that it's God bringing us now as a group together and now saying, okay, go do something big. Go change the world. Go impact people's lives. Go minister to the hurting, the lost, the wounded. And now you can do it as a mighty act together. See, today we're going to talk about the first cup, the cup of salvation. The Jews called it the cup of sanctification. See, it really, if you ever really look at Jewish custom and tradition and the way they operated, and you begin to understand that a Jewish priest had to go in and make atonement for the people. And this happened all the time. And this one man, if he went in there and there was anything wrong with him, he had one hair out of place. Melanie laughs at me sometimes because I'm shaving and I'll get somewhere. And you ever have guys that one whisker that's like grows overnight about 4 feet long and you don't know how you didn't notice it in the mirror? One thing out of place. Ladies, how would you like to get up in the morning before you leave? You had to be perfect. You ought to all still be sitting in front of the mirror trying to make it happen. See, this is what the Israelites had to do every day, and the guy had to be perfect. They had the sanctification was going in and laying this sacrificial lamb on the altar and atoning for their sins. Well, the Bible says that God's first and greatest desire was to sanctify us. And the way that happened was through Jesus. The sanctification is a fancy word that we would say today. We would just say he saved us. He pulled me out of my mess. He pulled me out of the mess I was in and brought me to a place where now that I can be healed up, where now I can be made whole. But before we go to talking about getting us out, the Bible tells us that he's going to get us out from the bondage, from under the yoke. You see, you need to understand, and we all need to understand, that we all started with this heavy yoke. Yoke is an old word that they would use for the big wooden tool that they would put on the back of animals to lash them down, to pull carts, to pull whatever farm implement, to haul things. And it was a very huge, heavy piece of wood. And see, we need to understand that the yoke is where we all started. We all started under some kind of bondage, some kind of sin. This is where the world is a level playing field, because nobody can raise their hand and go, yep, I'm sinless. Nobody. No one in the world. That we all started there. From the greatest pastor, preacher, the leaders of the Christian the Christian kingdom here on earth, the greatest men that we all hold high and esteem, none of them. It levels the playing field that we understand that we started in this mess. It also, bondage deals with hate and anger and fear and addiction. Some of you, it's hard. I'll just say this, it's hard. Some of you deal with a bondage of abuse. Something was done to you that you didn't deserve. Something that was done to you that was inappropriate. And it becomes a bondage that keeps us weighted down. It keeps us unable to perform, unable to move past. You see, the devil's goal is to keep us as a slave. The Egyptians kept the Israelites as slaves. And what started off as a good thing, when you look at the original story of how they got to Egypt, when Joseph was in Egypt and essentially all the people came to Egypt because there was food there, and God had given Joseph favor, and Pharaoh gave the people of God favor because of Joseph, the Pharaohs began to see that the Israelites began to be blessed. The truth to the statement that I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. It's what the Bible says about the Jews. And so the Jews began to multiply and rise. And the Pharaohs got kind of nervous. They became scared of them because God was prospering the Israelites. So the Pharaohs kept them and decided to keep them in check. And they did this with bondage. The bondage of a heavy workload. In turn, if you really want to know the truth, some of the greatest wonders of the world, the Egyptian pyramids, were not built by the Egyptians. They were built by the Jewish people. The engineering, the whole nine yards, was done by them. The Egyptians take credit for it as we look through history, but the honest truth is that the Egyptians didn't build it. The Israelites did. And as they built it, the Pharaohs just put more and more on them. And what Pharaoh did to them then is exactly what Satan wants to do to us today. And he's doing it to a lot of us, and we don't even know it. He's weighting us down with stuff that keeps us in bondage, that keeps us from taking that one step and going, okay, God, I'm just going to turn it over to you. God, I'm going to give you my life. Whether it be as a teenager or an adult, we all walk carrying these things that Satan begins to pile on us to keep us from doing anything with our lives and moving into any of the other promises of God. So I want to give you some comparisons of what Pharaoh did to them, and we're going to draw some lines to what I believe he's doing to us today as we try to partake of this first cup of salvation. And for some of you, this may be a review. Sometimes it's good for some of us to kind of be reminded where you came from. Even as Christians, sometimes if after you've been saved for a while, you kind of get this feeling, I've been doing this for a while, and you kind of get a little swag to you. And then Satan has a way of knocking your feet up from underneath you and reminding you that you're just as human as the person who just met Jesus. So today, maybe you think, well, Clint, I'm already saved. Maybe you need a refresher. Maybe we need this. You know, sometimes one of the overwhelming parts of my relationship with God is just when he begins to remind you of all that he's done for you. He begins to show you this is where you could be and this is where you are. It's kind of what happened to me this morning as I came in the door and begin, and I was just looking around and think, this is a little bit overwhelming. As the church grows, as we're moving forward, as I believe, I said a couple weeks ago, as the city grows and as we do things together, it's just, I get to be a part of this. And it just became a little overwhelming as God showed me what he had done, because I believe in my own life, he's begun to remove some of these bondages, these weights. But the first thing that Pharaoh did, he forced the slaves to make bricks. He forced the Egyptian slaves to make bricks. You see, if you look up in Webster's dictionary, slavery simply means submitted to a dominating force. And the truth of the matter is, you can be slave to your habits. You can be a slave, some of you, to your emotions. There are some of us, when your feet hit the ground in the morning and your emotions kick in, you do nothing all day long but try to chase your emotions. And they get you in trouble. They get you to offend people. They get you to push people away. And because your emotions, whether you believe this or not, they'll lie to you. Your emotions will lie to you and tell you that something is right or this is the way to go. And when you really get down to it and really ask God and seek God, this is what the right is. Your emotions are leading you astray. You can be a slave to habits. You can be a slave to debt. You can be a slave to bitterness. Some of you are enslaved to fear. Every decision you make, instead of asking God, what should I do, and then having peace about it, you make a decision based on what you're afraid of. You don't have relationships because you're afraid of getting hurt. You don't have friends. You don't do things in your life because you live in fear, and that fear begins to control you because you've been hurt in the past. Here's what most of us have said at some point. Most of us have said, I feel trapped. Anybody ever felt that way? I'm the only one? Okay, well, I'll own it then. You feel trapped, like you don't know what to do because the weight of the situation in your life, the weight of going to school, the weight of getting married, the weight of debt, the weight of raising a family, the weight of the trouble that's in your marriage, the weights that are in our life just make you feel trapped. And you end up serving those things. Those things end up leading you around. If you remember when they, and bulls, when they would take a bull, they take this huge thousands and thousands of pound animal. And what do? They put this little bitty ring in its nose. And then they can take that big, massive animal anywhere they want to go. Because that bull is now enslaved. And that's what we feel. You feel enslaved. The weight of bondage, the heavy yoke that we're talking about, makes you feel like there's no way out. And the truth of the matter is, the Egyptians had total control over the Israelites. Lest God moved and did what he did in some supernatural way, the Egyptians could have exterminated the Jews immediately. They were enslaved. They were stuck. For us, it translates, it's telling you how to live your life. It's telling you, instead of, you can come freely to God, saying, no, you can't because you're not worth it. You're too dirty. Nobody wants to talk to you. Nobody wants to have anything to do with you. Certainly God doesn't want you. And it begins to lie to you, and you begin to serve it. It tells you how to live your life. Look at John chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. It says, Jesus replied, that I tell you, everyone who is a slave to sin. Now a slave, look at this. I never had seen this before until I studied this recently. Has no permanent place in the family. If you think about it, as the Egyptians had the Israelites as slaves, they operated as parts of their family. But they received nothing for it. Then it goes on in the scripture here to say, but a son belongs to what? To it forever. That I think this is why we don't ever have a lot of us don't have success in planting somewhere in a church is because we don't understand that I'm letting things guide me that shouldn't be guiding me, and it's putting me in a place where I'm a slave to it, and it gives me no permanent place in the family. It just disappears on us, and we wonder what happened. It's because it's the bondage, that same bondage that Pharaoh began to put on the people of God. The Message Bible in that same verse, I didn't put it up there, but I like what it says. It says that you can't come and go as you will. And I see this as I encourage people and I talk to people around town. Hey, come visit us. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you. And they tell you, yeah, I'm coming. And they don't. Why is it? Because they can't come and go as they will. Something else is leading them and guiding them and causing them to go this direction or that direction, and they don't even realize it because they're enslaved to it. Look at the second thing Pharaoh did. Pharaoh decreed that all the babies, the Jews, that all the males be exterminated. Most of you probably know the story in the Old Testament that they were to throw all the babies into the river. And when the midwives wouldn't do it, Pharaoh sent his army, his men, to go find them all and throw them into the river. And then somebody found Moses, put him in a basket, sent him down the river, and that's how the story started. But see, I think what Pharaoh was trying to do is trying to destroy the Jewish people's potential. He knew if he took out their children and he weighed them down with it, where they could see no future, they could see that they felt like they had no potential. And this is exactly what the devil wants to do to you. Some of you are saved. You've taken of the first cup, but you still live under this bondage. You're out of Egypt, but now you're still carrying it around on your shoulders, and you still feel like, I just have no potential. You don't know how bad I screwed up and how backwards in my life I went. And I just can never make that up. I can never move forward. I can never do anything of value and do something right. See, that's the lie of bondage. That's being enslaved to it. It makes you feel like you can never see or even reach what you've heard me talk about before, your creative purpose. That God didn't create you and just go, now. I got Megan here. What can I do with her? It's got to be something she can do. Let's find something. Let's find something for her to do. No, the Bible says that God created Megan for a specific purpose. So who she is, her being, her personality, her abilities, her likes, her dislikes, all of that was created for a specific reason. That's how much God loves us. That's how much he cares about us. He created us for a specific purpose. And I don't mean this as a political statement, but I will say this. But given all the hubbub on the news about Planned Parenthood, the millions of abortions that take place every year, I would propose that you, as Satan's trying to do the same exact thing today. Exterminating children. That's if we as Christians can't stand up, forget the politics aside, but if we as Christians who live under grace and mercy can't stand up and go, this is just something wrong with this. But see, I believe that the generation, the Bible says, as we get closer to the end, when God sends Jesus back for us, the simple way of putting it is that things get crazier and crazier. As Mabel told me the other day, and I don't know why my first graders, where she's doing this, but she said, Dad, it's cray cray. And I said, what? She said, you know, cray cray. No, like, what is that? And so she was explaining to me, that's the term the young people use now for just say crazy. You guys make one word, two words, just say crazy. She said, but see, that's how the end of the world, as we get close to the end, I believe we're there. That Pharaoh of the time is wiping out children, wiping out kids, and taking out potential. See, for generations, if you think about it through time, for generations, the devil's tried to kill babies and take out the potential that God put in us. That's not said to condemn anybody, because we all have messed up. We all have things in our life that Satan uses to condemn us. But it causes us to stay unsatisfied, which caused me to to feel like some of you do today. It's just there's something missing. It's unsatisfying. Why? Because you feel empty. When you don't, and this is why we have our growth track. Let me give you a plug for 201 today. Jump in. If you've never been in growth track, jump into it. It's why we go through 201, which is the essentials, what you need to be a successful Christian. Then next month we'll have 301 and 401, which is finding your purpose and getting you in a place where you can fulfill your creative purpose. Why? Because there's nothing greater than there's two great days in your life. One is the day you were born, and the second is the day you figure out why. The day you feel like I found my purpose. And you don't feel empty anymore because you're part of something that's bigger than you. It works in your life. Try it. If you have problems in your life and you want to do something about them, just help somebody else with their problems. And watch what it does to the emptiness inside of you as you begin to serve. I got an email and a text of somebody in the church this week that went out and they just took their time to go to somebody's house and serve them. Do all sorts of cleaning and yard work and all sorts of stuff at their house. Just to be a blessing to somebody. And I promise you, the person who did it inside, they feel full. They don't feel empty anymore because their creative purpose, God has put that in them. That you and I are just, we're going through the motions of life. And on the inside, you're dying. We fake it. How many of you know that Christians are good at faking it? The rest of you will figure it out pretty soon. That we're good. That even some of us probably this morning, coming to the church, it was World War III in your car. Mama's reaching over the back seat, smacking at kids, telling them hush and be quiet. Cheerios are flying to the front. Daddy's in the right seat, wishing everybody would just shut up because he's tired of hearing them all. They get out of the car, yan at each other. And then the door opens to the church and, good morning, brothers and sisters. And you walk in with your royal holy wave like things are good. To put it like the world would say, you're full of it. And you're not fooling anybody and you're not fooling God. But see, we walk with this empty feeling because we're just not doing what God created us to do because we stay under this heavy bondage of whatever it is that's going on in our lives. Now look at the third decree. He required them to collect their own straw. Now, that doesn't seem like such a big deal. The Jews made bricks, and the bricks made the pyramids and all the other buildings. Well, he noticed that they were still overcoming everything he put on them. So to amp it up on him, he said, listen, I'm going to make you now. It's not enough you work 12 to 16 hours a day stomping mud and making bricks. But they would take hay and straw and mush it down into the mud, and it gave these bricks, these clay bricks, strength. And so now he said to them, now you're going to have to go and collect, after you're done working, go collect your own straw. And if things weren't done right, if there wasn't enough straw, they weren't made right, then they would be beaten. So not only are they working 12 to 16 hours a day being beaten, now they're having to collect their own straw. See, some of us, Satan is still putting this decree over us. And I'm standing before you as I read over this, and I was kind of thinking through again this morning, as one who still deals with this. The busyness. That when somebody asks you, hey, you want to go have dinner on such and such night? And if your first thought is, oh my God, something else to do, then you might need to check yourself. Because that's the way I feel sometimes. Somebody asks you to do something, or they want you just to come visit or do something, and you have to think, oh my gosh, when am I going to schedule this? How is this going to work? I was laughing with somebody the other day. They asked to see my calendar, and I pulled it on my phone and looked at it. And their eyes just kind of did like this. And I didn't know whether they meant, they thought they were impressed with my calendar or just thought I was crazy. And they just looked at me like, "You, that's what you do?" Well, yeah. But see, what Satan does is not only having us working, he added extra work, there's no hours left in the day. And I hear people say this all the time. And I say this too. Somebody comes up to you, like you probably did this morning, and says, hey, how are you doing? you either say one of two things. Some of you in the mask say, oh, I'm good. Everything's sunshine, roses, and rainbows. The world is great. You're lying, but that's what you say. Or the rest of us who are at least halfway honest go, I'm tired. And I know you're tired because some of you now are doing this. Your eyes roll back in your head and your head falls back. I take no offense. I do the same thing. But if we begin to think about it, everybody's kind of sitting up now. Everybody's wiggling. See, what's what Pharaoh did to them? He just kept them busy, kept them working, kept them tired. And he was trying to wear them out so much they didn't have time to worship. They didn't have time to do what God asked them to do. They didn't have time to come to church. I'm preaching to the choir because you're here today, but they didn't have any. He tried to force them into excuses to why they couldn't gather together and worship, to why they couldn't, for us today. It's not important that you go to church. You got to make that extra dollar. I said last week, I've never done a funeral. I've never been to a hospital and somebody on their deathbed go, I have some regrets. Okay, well, what are they? I wish I could earn another dollar. Never happened. Are they dying? I wish I could figure out how to get my boat in the casket and take it with me. Or I wish I could figure out how to get the thing that means the most to me and take it with me. No, it's always, I wish I had more time with God. I wish I had more time with my family. I wish I had more time. I wish I had done this differently with my kids. Because the busyness just wears us out. And you feel exhausted. That I've made up my mind. I pick at him sometimes about it. But one thing I love about Wesley is that every time he walks in the door, every single time, even if I just saw him 5 minutes earlier, he opens the door and says, hey, man, how's your day? I'm like, I just saw you 5 minutes ago. It's the same it was 5 minutes ago. But he's sincere. He really does. He's laughing because he knows it's true. Hey, how are you? And then I think it catches, oh, wait, I was just here. But he it so wants to know how you're doing. And so I used to say, tell him, man, I'm tired. I'm worn out. And I began to realize that every time he asked me that, that was my answer. And I don't know if he noticed it, but I began to change. I thought, you know what? I'm tired of being tired. And so I began to try to make adjustments in my life. And I made and just the intention when he asked me, I was like, I'm good. And I need help in this area and I need to work on this. But God is good to me and I'm good. And I began to have to change my answer because I realized this in my life. Burnout doesn't come from how much you do, the volume. Burnout comes from doing things with no purpose. Because there are people that I just can't fathom how they live their lives and they work out and they run and they're doing marathons and they work 12 hours a day and they got 5 kids who are all like perfect. They're all perfectly behaved. They all make straight A's. Their marriage is perfect. Their house is perfect. Their yard is perfect. Their dog doesn't even poop in their yard. It's trained to go to the neighbor's yard. Everything about their house is perfect. I don't know how they do it. But I do realize the one way they do it is because everything they do has purpose. That we don't let Satan bind us up and hold us down with things that are of no value. And so I began trying to look at my life and the things that I do. And am I doing things just to be busy, to say I did a lot? I don't know. I can't speak for women because I ain't one. But I will speak for the guys. I know it used to be, there's a feeling of, I worked 60 hours this week. Like we want a stamp and a badge of honor. When we should get a smack and a scolding because that extra 20 hours didn't help you. Don't look at your dads. I see y'all looking around. And I'm right there with you. And Melanie tells me, you're the only one I know that's got 3 jobs that are all 24/7. They can call you out at any time. Yes. But I've had to learn that doing more does not mean you're doing better. Doing things that under in God's purpose for your life is getting out of this bondage. So if you can identify with any of those three things, if you feel stuck, if you feel empty, just going through the motions of life, if you're exhausted, I laugh when somebody told me the other day, I was inviting them to church. Hey, we don't start till 10 o'clock. Come on. And this particular individual, I know for a fact, gets up at 4:30 every weekday morning to go to work. And he's like, "I'm just so tired. I don't know if I can get there by 10 o'clock. I was like, "Wait a minute." I asked him, I said, "Wait a minute. You live about 5.5 miles from the church. You get up at 4:30 every morning to go to work. And you can't get clothes on and get dressed and be 5 miles from your house by 10 o'clock. And you could just see the, because I challenged him on it, and I have a good enough relationship with him, and I challenged him on it, you could just see the logic kind of go through his head of how dumb that really answer was. And what he was realizing was, I'm just choosing to do things that have no purpose. I'm choosing not to, just take that one step and come, just get dressed and come. I said, put on some, you don't even have to put on shoes. As long as you got some pants and a shirt on, just come. Nobody cares. We have people that dress up, people that don't dress up. Just come. And he began to see that my decisions and the cup that I was drinking of was led by my emotions and the weight of the things that I began to put on myself. You see, the devil is trying to keep you from your potential, from the purpose. This one's not in your notes, but I'll throw it up on the screen for you. And John 10:10 says that the thief comes to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Yet, a lot of times we blame this on God. Something happens in our life and we go, "That's God that took my wife, God that took my money, God that killed this. God didn't do this." The Bible's very clear what the devil says. You choose to follow it. Jesus was our Passover lamb, and the Bible says very clear that he gives us the ability and the power to get out. In other words, he gives us the power to take that first cup, and all we have to do is receive it. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to make yourself right, smell good, do anything except show up and go, "God, I know you sent your son for me, and today I'm going to drink of the cup." It's that easy. If this is where you find yourself enslaved and empty and exhausted, then I think logic would say we ask ourselves two questions. The first one is, how did I get here? Just for a second, think about it. How did I get here? Did I have a bad experience? Did I have something happen in my life that started me down a path that I just said, "The heck with God, I'm going away"? Have you denied God all of your life and you just never really let him into your life? How did you end up here? Because the truth of the matter is, you're not alone in this. But the more important question is, how do I get out? How do you, where you sit in your life, the things that God needs to get you out of, how do you get out? Well, see, the first promise from God is to bring us out of bondage and drink from the first cup. But the beautiful thing about this is it's so easy. So I gave you three things that the law that Pharaoh put over people. I'm going to give you three things of how we drink from the first cup. And again, this may be a reminder for some of us. Some of us may need to just take it today and make it a day of rededication. The first one is make the move. The word God would use, the word we would use is repent. Now you need to understand this. Repent just means simply change direction. No matter, I don't know where you were brought up, and maybe you were brought up in church, or maybe you've never been in church at all, we repent becomes this super religious word, or it becomes a word that means that I have to be self-loathing, and I have to beat myself up, I have to punish myself for the things that I've done so God will love me. I was reading the story, I think it's in Brazil, don't hold me to this, but there's a people that, a Christian sect that every year they crawl on their hands and knees for miles. And they're doing it to show God how sorry they are and to beat themselves up. Literally, they crawl, and by the time they get where they're going, their knees are just scarred, and they crawl and pray, and they're saying rote memorization prayers, and they're trying, when they get to where they're going, it's like God somehow now thinks they're okay. And we get so misguided. But repentance is not punishing yourself. It's simply changing direction. It's what's on the door with our hashtag, take what? One step. Repentance is me saying, God, I'm wrong, and I'm going to take one step closer to you. Out of where I am. Notice you take the step. Did he ask you to do anything? Did he ask you to change? Did he ask you to fix the mess you made? Did he ask you to take a bath and get the stink and the nasty off of you? Did he ask you to pay back the money you took? Did he ask you to make sure this marriage works because you were a jerk in the first marriage? And now, no, he just said, listen, just take one step. Repentance is not a qualification. It's one simple action of taking one step. Okay, and then God goes, okay, now we can work with it. So it's making a move. Look what 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. And what? And I will what? I will receive you. Look at verse 18. I will be like a father to you. And you will be what? My sons and daughters. Remember what we talked about at the beginning? You have no permanent place. The slave has no permanent place in the family. And here is God saying, listen, this one act, and you're part of the family. And you will be my sons and daughters. You can never not be, no matter how much my kids may think I'm a goofball. Mabel tells me every day. Matter of fact, yesterday she said, Daddy, I got a deal for you. And whenever Mabel says that, you better have your thinking cap on because she's got it figured out. And she said, Daddy, I'm going to make you a deal. You can kiss me one day a week and six times on that one day. Because my routine with her at night, I just know Mabel, and part of her personality is she pushes it away, but she just loves the love and acceptance. She wants to know that she's done good and that you're proud of her. So every night when she goes to bed, after I put Emma in bed and I do my things with her, I go in there to Mabel and I grab her and I told her, I always kiss you, however old you are, plus one, because you know that I love you more. And so she's six, so I kiss her seven times. And so she told me, Daddy, you can just do it one time. Just once a day. I mean, one day a week. And she had it figured out. And she had it. But see, what she doesn't know is that I'm love her whether she thinks I'm her daddy or not. Whether I kiss her 100 times or one time. Whether she pushes me away. She will always be a daughter. And that we understand that that's the way we are with God. That once you walk into the family, you are his child. Now, if you want to get into the theology of arguing once saved, always saved, call me and we can get into that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being part of a family. The second thing you need to know about the process, and in the words of Mabel again in her favorite movie, is let it go. I was going to sing the song and play it, but it would just be bad, so I didn't. You see, this repentance never comes without letting something go. There's always something you're going to have to let go of. You can't hold on to something with both hands if both hands are full. It just doesn't. It's impossible. Mabel comes to the table a lot of times with a doll in this hand and a brush or something else in this hand, and then she sits like this at the table trying to figure out how she's going to eat because she just doesn't want to let her toys go. And she just, you're horrible if you tell her, Mabel, go put those back in your room and come back to the table. Because you got to have your hands. You have to let some things go. It's been years ago, but when Mabel was little, and I'm picking on her today, I don't know why. But when she was little, she'd just gotten big enough to reach where a toddler can do like this and reach up on the counter. And so you're sitting on the counter and you see this little hand and she's walking along. You know, she would walk along and feel for stuff. And Melanie left her in my care one day and went somewhere. And I went into the kitchen. I didn't hear anything. And that's always a bad sign in my house when it goes quiet. And I went into the kitchen and there was Mabel standing holding onto a steak knife. The blade, like in her hand. And I had to fight my natural reaction to snatch it. Like, because as dads, you're like, we want to eliminate the threat. That's all that. For women, if you want to understand how dads operate, we operate in one of a couple ways. The first thing is we eliminate the threat. And usually we break stuff in the process. And so for her, that's what I thought. But then I realized I can't just take it from her. So I reached over and grabbed a piece of candy and held it out to her to change. So when she opened her hand, I snatched the knife and gave her the candy. And then we didn't tell Mama about it. But see, some of us feel like that's what God wants to do to us. I've made the move, I've repented, and I'm holding on to the picket, drugs, alcohol, the hurt, the pain, the value, the self-worth. And we take one step and we grab a hold of it tight and we act as if God wants to now injure us. That the Father wants to start yanking stuff out and cutting us up. And that's just not how it works. Because the God that I serve, the daddy that I serve, his word would be surrender. When you handed that candy out to Mabel, she just like, what was she doing? I got something better. I don't really know what this is, and I don't realize the danger that it presents to me, but I know what that piece of chocolate is. See, we need to do the same thing with God. You open your hand, I promise you today, if you just say, God, I just, whatever it is, and you name it under your breath, and I give it to you today, he's going to offer his hand down to you and give you something that's going to make you forget about whatever it is you've been holding on to, whatever it is that holds you tight. Look at this verse in Mark chapter 8. This is out of the Message Bible. I just like the way this reads. Because I know now that your hearts are thumping, and they're thumping in your chest because it tells you, like it does me, there's some things I need to let go. But look what Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says. Anyone who intends to come, in other words, I'm intending to repent and take this one step with me, has to let me lead. Has to let God be in charge. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself. This is so hard for a lot of people because it comes down to trust. Mabel had to trust me that when I offered her that piece of candy, I was offering her something that was better than what she had and that it would not hurt her. Something, and I still work with her today on. When I tell her to do something or take this medicine or you know, take this. I know it's probably going to be nasty, but you need to take this medicine. That we tell her, I'm never going to tell you to do something that's going to hurt you. God's never going to tell you to do something that's going to hurt you. It may be uncomfortable. It may taste bad. It may not be what you wanted to do. But he's never going to tell you to do something that's going to hurt you when we begin to surrender it to him. And the third part. Remember, it's not enough just to get you out of Egypt. Just to get you out to a place where he can help you. He's got to get you out of that place of bondage. But for you, you need to be able to commit your life. You need to be able to take the appropriate action and say, God, I'm done with this. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to follow. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to be perfect. Because most of us in the room have committed our life and then screwed up. And had to come back to God and go, God, I know I said I was going to do this, but I messed up. I know I said I was going to have my family and be doing this, or I was going to do this in my job or whatever. God, I messed up. I just plain messed up. That you go from what is an allegiance to the world, the old way. Remember, he's trying to change our thinking, because the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, what did they want to do? God did all these miracles and got them past Pharaoh and swamped the army and the sea. He's been feeding them now. And they said, listen, we really like to go back because we're getting tired of this bread stuff. Why? Because they were out of Egypt, but they were still thinking and acting like slaves. Some of us, God gets us out and we still think and act like we're still a slave to the thing that's holding over you. Look what the Bible says in Romans 6:19. It says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to an ever-increasing wickedness. Sound like the time we're living in? Amen, Clint. I think it does. Thank you. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, I choose to put myself here. Somebody asked me the other day, why are you here in Sylvania? You're not from here. It's because I just chose to go where God told me to go. And I choose to put myself here. I choose to be a part of this family. I choose to defend this family and serve this city and serve you. I choose to be here. Now, it doesn't make me great or make me special. It's a choice we make. I chose to do it. That 16 years ago now, I chose and dropped my allegiance to being single and handed my life to my wife. It's a choice. Some of you would say, well, no, it ain't a choice because I got married and I really didn't want to get married. And well, God can work on that too. But as a general rule of thumb, it's a choice. Unless you're standing at the wedding, at the altar with somebody with a shotgun behind you, it's a choice. Well, see, God's not forcing us in any way to do it. It's simply saying, God, today I choose you. You guys can come on back up. See, the key word God uses here is not religion, but what? Relationship. The thing that God chooses is say, listen, I could force you. I could put my foot down, squish you like a bug, and start smushing every one of you until the rest of you figure it out. God's not holding you captive like a terrorist holds a bunch of people in a room and they make demands and they just start killing people until the rest of them figure out, hey, they're serious. We need to do something. But the Bible says that he pursues us. God didn't send Jesus to come to give us a religion or a set of rules that keeps us worn out and trapped. Did you ever think about that? God could keep us where he wanted to if we still had to do everything they used to have to do. Because most of us today, if we understood that if I mess up, I'm dead, we would toe the line. Right? In the Old Testament, in the Ark of the Covenant, they had to carry it on poles. And if it fell, or if anybody touched it, what happened to that person? See you later, Sally. You're done. It's over. But see, we don't have to live that way. When we trip and fall, and this is a perfect example again, Mabel just supplied my whole sermon today. I'll buy her something later for it. But we were out in the yards Saturday and with our new puppy, and I'm training the dog to fetch, and I'm hurling a ball. And I said, well, Mabel, why don't you see if you can outrun Molly? And so I hold Molly down beside me, and Mabel takes off running, and I tell Molly, go get her. And Mabel runs around our blueberry bushes and comes back. And of course, the dog's like running circles around her. And Mabel gets back. I made it. I said, well, let's do it again. Run. So I gave her a way head start and then let the dog go. And the dog chases and runs circles around again. Well, on the way back, I just finished saying, don't let her trip. And Mabel goes, like flat out. And she was riding her bike, so thank God she had her bike helmet on. I'm never going to get to keep the girls again after today, by the way. Mabel's bang, 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 bangs her head on the ground and gets up and her knees are skinned. Now, Daddy was like, oh, come on, it's just a little scrape. Did you see my knees? This is no big deal. Mama takes her inside and loves her and puts a bandage like this big on a scrape that's like this big. She's probably still got it on this morning. But you see, Daddy just wants a relationship. Daddy wants to hang out with you. That just in playing with Mabel, I just want to be real with her. I just want to have fun with her. And we need to know that God's that way. Church should be that way. To come and have fun, that you leave today going, ooh, I enjoyed that. Not, man, I feel horrible. But I want to ask you, if you'll stand with me for just a minute. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Whether you've been saved for 50, 60 years, or this whole thing, Jesus and all this stuff is new to you. And do you fit in one of those categories? Do you fit in one of those things that says, I'm stuck? I'm overwhelmed. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. And then if that's true, go, God, today I'm going to make a move. Some of you have been saved a long time and you've yet to make a move to let go, take the second step and let go. And maybe that you've made a move, you've let go, but your relationship is just stale with God. So just for a minute, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I ask you the first and most important question. Remember, the first cup is God's primary objective, to save us from eternal separation. If that's you this morning, if you'd say, listen, Clint, I've known God and I've walked away. I've received Jesus and I've walked away. Or this is all new to me and all I know is I need to take this one step. My heart's beating out of my chest. I can feel it. I don't know what it is. I'm just going to tell you what it is. That's God saying, come on and take the one step. If you fit either of those categories this morning, I just want you to wave your hand at me. It's just you. Nobody else looking around. There's a bunch of hands going up. See? When we're honest, probably everybody in the room has got a step to take today. I know we all have step to takes together, but we all have. So let's do this. Let's pray together as a family. For those, let's pray with everybody who raises their hands. So say this like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I make the move. Father, I repent. I ask you to forgive me for my sin, for the things I've done, and I receive, Father, forgiveness. Lord Jesus, today, I want a relationship. I want to get to know you. And today, Father, I let go of the bondage, of the weight, of the things that keep me trapped. And I receive you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now let me encourage you in something. 11:30 on the dot. I did it today. That was my goal today and I did it. Celebrate the little wins sometimes. Listen, when you leave here, I know the devil. I'm going to tell you. The things that you've been pondering and God's messing with you while I was talking about letting this go, making this change, doing this. What was this big, when you leave these doors, Satan's going to make it seem like this big. He's going to make it seem like, ain't no way. I was talking with somebody the other day that was working on quitting smoking. And they said, I really hate it. I hate spending the money. I hate the smell. I hate everything about it. And I said, so I decided to quit. And I said, the next morning I got up and I love the smell. I have more money than I ever want to spend on it. And I can't get enough of it. Why is it? It's because Satan knows what buttons to push. The things you need to let go are not bigger than the God we serve. Amen. I want to bless you. And before we go, if there's something we can pray with you about, if you raised your hands and listen, I need to let go of some things. There's always going to be some people over to my right, to your left, that will just pray with you. You can tell them as much or as little as you want. You just simply say, hey, I need somebody to agree with me. Myself and Melanie will be here as well. We're going to go this week, and we're going to let some things go. And we're going to see God do some big things in our life. Amen? Amen. I want to give you a reminder. I want to give a special plug for Wednesday night. For those who aren't here, call them, remind them, come to dinner. Come hang out with us. It's a great time to get to know people. It's a great time to meet new people and do this thing called the kingdom of God together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and I'll dismiss you. Father, I just bless everybody in the room. I thank you, Father God, that today, Father, we solidify in our lives the first cup. That we serve you with everything we have, Father. I thank you as we go this week, Father, you would use us. That church is not about us, Father God, but it's about bringing those who don't know you. And next week, we'd bring somebody with us that just needs to encounter you. I bless my family. I bless my friends with a great day, a great week. Father, life-changing. And I thank you for it now, Father. in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.